You know, sometimes, you know, I preach with a heavy heart. You know, just, you know, wanting people truly to be saved, truly to be sanctified in the Lord. And it's a burden, I think, that, you know, most pastors have, is that we want to see people have eternal life, man. I mean, this is serious stuff. We don't play around with this. This is real serious. So I am burdened with that this morning. By God's grace, just pray with me as we read through the text, as we study God's word this morning and trying to treat it, if we may. Let's go to the mighty book of Exodus before we finish up in John. I got so many notes here. Let's go to the book of Exodus. If you don't know where Exodus is, we're really in trouble, right? You know, one thing I say all the time is I want me first, but I want you guys also to be attentive readers of the text. We want to read the text slowly. We want to try to chew the cud, so to speak. You know, like meditate on the word, and sometimes we miss things. So I want to bring your attention to the first seven verses in the 17th division of Exodus. And I want you to listen to what God says here and listen to some of the words, and then we'll break them down as we preach it. I'll wait till the pages stop. You guys doing okay? Reading from the NSAB. Hopefully it was the same Bible that Paul used. I don't get any chuckles out of that anymore. I say it, but nobody pays attention to me. Reading from God's holy word, may God bless and keep us as we read his word. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Something important there. I want you to look at that. I'll explain it. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us with our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord. He says, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now we know this text. I'm sure we've read this text. But Stuart is really helpful. He makes clear that the Israelites did not camp at Rephidim on their own, but by God's volition. God led them here. Now, let me ask you a question. If God led them there, did God know there would be no water there? I mean, think about this. The Bible says that God led them to a place where they would be crying and having no water to drink. They did not go there themselves. God led them there. Again, we talk about the sovereignty of God. Now, one is forced to conclude that once again, God had led them directly to a place where there was no drinkable water. You see that in chapter 15 also. And I want you to think about this. And if we know the wilderness stories, the wanderers in the wilderness, despite all that God had done for them for this point, they still doubt God's provision. They still doubt God's provision. And you say to yourself, "Well, how can that be? I mean, look at all God did for them." How many times in our lives, Kathy, have we doubted God's provision, knowing that he's provided us from the beginning? But they doubted. They doubted his provision. And they were protesting against Moses, but really they were protesting against who? God. So when you protest against the pastor, I'm only kidding. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go. Just came to me. I'm not going there. And Moses is afraid of his life. Moses says, man, they're going to stone me. Moses says, they're going to pick up stones and they're going to stone me. And basically he says, man, Lord, you have to do something here. I'm in trouble. This is the bunch of rebel rousers here. I mean, they are fit to be tied. So Moses instructed the Lord. I want you to hear this now. We want to read this rightly. Moses instructed the Lord, and he told him to bring the who with them? The elders and the staff. Now, this is important. This is important. And then it said, think about this. I don't know. Sometimes we don't read close enough. Who's going to meet him at the rock? The Lord. I mean, the Lord, right? The Lord says, and I'll meet you there. And he says, bring the elders and bring the staff. So why bring the elders? Why bring the elders? Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. When this miracle takes place, nobody's going to think it was Moses. Obviously. So there's elders there to be a witness. Now, what does the staff represent? The staff always represented the presence of God. So you got the elders and you got the presence of God. And that's exactly how the Lord is setting this up. So, and Douglas represents the staff as God's presence. But why is that the case? Why do you have the staff that represents God's presence? Why is that? Why is that? Because what? What did they do in verse 7? They doubted that the Lord was with them. They doubted that the Lord was with them. So we're trying to look at the text. So obviously we got the elders in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Everything will be established. And we got the presence of God. And we got Moses the leader. You talk about a stacked deck, man. You ain't winning in this courtroom. God's got everything covered. Everything. And I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm going to start already early. Here's the deal. Nobody in this congregation, me first, or anybody, is going to be without excuse before God when they stand before Him. Nobody. Nobody. You know the old song, He's got the whole world in His hands? I'm telling you, He's got everything covered. And here, because these people are grumbling, He's got not only got Moses, He's got the elders, and He's got the representative of the presence of God. And it says, actually, I'll be at that rock when you get there. Moses then strikes the rock before the Lord, and water flows to satisfy the human need for thirst. Now, here it is. You got to get this. Remember what I told you, the Gospel of John speaks about the temporal and the eternal. Right? Now, I want you to see this here. God satisfies the human need of thirst and God's gracious provision. That's their human need. But what they're lacking, what this crew is lacking, is the spiritual need. And here we see, even in this text, the temporal over the eternal. Every time they got something temporally, like food and things like that, they were excited to praise the Lord. But they were void of the Spirit, man. Harlan, they were void of the Spirit. And when we get to the Gospel of John, man, you're going to see people void of the Spirit. And here, again, they're looking on the surface. You know, we're hungry. Send us back. I mean, think about it. I always think about this. They want to go back to slavery. It's like sending me back to... Please send me back to prison. Harlan's giving me a hard time. Them elders, they can be rascals, Ben. I don't care how bad they get. I don't want to go back to prison. Verse 7 depicts, as mentioned, they tested the Lord to see if the Lord was among them. This theologically not only shows their lack of faith, Kathy, it shows their actual unbelief. Okay. There's fakers in the game, man. Not everybody that comes to church is saved. There's fakers in the game. Now you're gonna. I want you to look at when we get to the John text. I want you to notice. First of all, keep this incident in your watch pocket. Where's Sue? Sue, you got any more room in your watch pocket? Keep this in your watch pocket. This incident with the water. Keep that in your watch pocket. And then I want to talk about fakers in the game. I want you to look at three different groups that we're going to speak about in the seventh division of John. So I don't know. Let me see. Am I going there yet, Ashley? I don't know if I got. I think we are. Okay. So three different people. I want you to be careful readers. This is concerning. We're still in kind of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just quickly, very quickly, last week, there was like a Sabbath controversy, remember? Jesus talked about time as he warned his half-brothers about time. Jesus depicted, my time is not here yet, but your time is now, right? And today, I'm saying for today, Jesus has come and he has returned to his Father. So if their time was ripe then, but his time wasn't, now his time was, how much more is it our time today? For the day of salvation is nearer than we know. So we talk on that time sequence. I want to go to, again, the context of Feast of Tabernacles, going in the seventh chapter of John. Thank you, Miss Ashley. Starting in the 25th verse. Now, again, you have to be careful readers here. You're going to see three different types of people here. Three. But I want you to pick it up. I'm going to tell you anyway, but I'm going to show you this. Starting in the 25th verse. This is our new group. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Who's seeking to kill him? The Jewish leaders. So now you got to, there's another group here. Look, he is speaking publicly and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? The rulers being the Sanhedrin. So you got the Sanhedrin, you got this other crew here. However, we know where this man is from. Now they know. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. So this group is another people who don't believe. Then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. That's a huge, huge text there. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, this is a text here. Now, this is a tough text. But many of the crowd believed in him. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? The question mark is huge. Now, just keep that in your watch pocket. We're going to get there. Let me read it again. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? The Pharisees heard the muttering and these things about him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees. So here's the three groups together. You got the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and this new crew. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. And then he says, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? One more verse for here. What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me? and where I am, you cannot come. Now, in 25 and 26, we have some Jews who were celebrating the feast, berating Jesus. Now, these were not Jewish leaders. So we made the assumption, and I think it's the right assumption, that we have three different groups of people here. We have maybe nominal Jews, we got the Pharisees, and we got the Sadducees. And then I just want to set the context if I can. Now, obviously, as today, they got many opinions about Jesus, right? Everybody's got a different opinion. You know, in fact, the nominal Jews are saying, man, I know where he comes from. He can't be nothing. I mean, I know where he comes from. And don't the rulers know? I mean, so here we got this, you know, everybody's vying and who know. Listen, again, we are information grabbers. We live in a society, again, I've said this, that is just snippets of argumentation. We just think we know everything. We think we got, even though Johnny Boy, we got these computers and all that, we really don't know much. Me first, Miss Mary. We don't know much. And here, you got these nominal Jews saying, man, the leaders don't know what they're talking about. I know what this is. You know, I know who the mother and the so-called father is. And man, and the Sadducees and the, I want to get to that. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they don't even agree theologically. They don't even agree theologically. They want to know where he comes from. They say if this was the Christ, basically, no one would know where he is from. But since he's from Nazareth and Mary being his mother, Joseph his so-called father, that's all we need to know to refute his claim of being divine. Okay. Remember, the temporal compared to the eternal. They're looking at Jesus from a temporal point of view. There are many people in this world today are looking at Jesus from a temporal point of view. And they're talking about his mother and his so-called father and Mary and Joseph. So they got it all figured out. In their mind, they got it all figured out. Because again, John, the Gospel of John is always looking between the temporal and the eternal. And it's no different about today. Everybody's got their opinions about Christ. No matter what some say about him, as long as you don't pronounce him as deity, Marilyn, you're okay. As long as you don't pronounce Christ as being God and the only way to salvation, you're fine. But the minute you make him God, all bets are off. You become a cultural enemy. You become narrow-minded in your thinking. In fact, your opinions are not allowed in the public square. Now, this is a shift from the Sabbath controversy to now a Jesus controversy. You see, notice how they're kind of sneaky dudes, Ben. They always want to get to Jesus, but they just don't get there. They want to use other things, but eventually they're going to get there. And he is ready for confrontation. He's always ready for confrontation. But this does not stop Jesus from proclaiming publicly, verse 28. Jesus tells him, I love this. He says, I looked at this. He says, you know me, and you know where I'm from, but you really don't know me. That's a huge piece of the text. He says, you know me, you know where I'm from, but you really don't know me because I'm sent from the Father and you do not know the Father. And who's he addressing? The temporal dudes. Yeah, you know me, you know where I'm from, but you really don't know me. You think you know me, but you don't really know me. That's the same thing, Kathy, that people will hear at the judgment seat. You think you know me, but you don't know me. That's serious stuff. You know, because they turn around and they say, we know him. And he says, no, you don't know me. You think you know me, but you really don't know me. So kind of a burden for, we want people to really know Christ. Now, again, we deal with the eternal over the temporal, for which people without spiritual eyes cannot discern. We see that in our opening text, and now we deal with it here. Now, in verse 30, the Bible says they seek to seize him, but what? What does it say? His hour is not yet come. Now, think about this, man. Think about it. They went to seize him. Listen, these are the religious rulers. They are the bosses, Johnny boy. They are all that. They run the neighborhood. But the Bible says they can't touch him because the divine mandate is they can't touch him until God allows them to touch him. The sovereignty of God. Nothing happens in this world without the sovereignty of God. You can't do nothing. You may think you're doing it, but at the end of the day, he is sovereign and he is the king. And all of us, me first, are going to be responsible to this holy God. What are we going to tell him? What kind of excuse can we make, Jan? We can't tell him nothing. He is God and God alone. And here we see this lining around here, and the goal that they want to question the God of the universe. What people fail to realize today, this world is under divine sovereignty. And God's stake is huge in the world because his son came here and died for God's people in this fallen world. Listen to me. You need to take hold of that. If you are truly a Christian, just think about this. If you are truly a Christian, God came and died for his people. Do you understand? Something you don't deserve. And the problem is, listen, we're going to leave here today and there'll be so many things, and I say this all the time. Do you realize if you are one of God's people that he came and died for God's, for his people? And Mary and Sonny and Rachel, man, we have to really look inside ourselves. Are we really where we need to be? Me first. I'm going to get to that in a second. I'm going to show you something, if I may. What can they do to me, Sonny? Throw me out? I want you to hold on to that. That if you're truly a child of God, no eternal weapon can be formed against you, nor can it prosper. They may kill the body. Taylor, they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. In fact, Jesus depicted, do not fear the one that can kill the body, only fear the one that can kill both body and soul. Now here comes the controversial verse. Here comes the controversial verse. Verse 31. But many of the crowd believed. Believed what? What did they believe? That's the question. That's a serious question. Now, at first glance, it seems to say these men may have saving faith. Does it not? The Bible says they believed. Notice why they believed. Because they saw the what? The sign. Jesus said a perverse generation is ones that seek after signs. So again, we see different ideas about Jesus. Basically, they were wondering if he was the Messiah based on the signs like that of Moses. At this point, it is not saving faith. And see, the thing is, you go to people all over, I think in the you might have a good note on that in the ESV Study Bible, on that verse right there, but this good commentaries will show you that's just a superficial type of, listen, if we go up to people on the street and tell them, do you believe in God? 80% of them, what are they going to tell you? Darlene, right? Do you really believe? Notice the context. Context is king. Remember, in the context, Jesus says, you know me, you think you know me, but you really don't know me. But I believe. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do you really believe That's the question. That's a serious question. You, not many people, and you got to give, listen, you got to give them credit. Don't charge me on this, Ben. But if you go to a person and say, listen, do you believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. But you'll have people say, oh, of course I believe in God. Yeah, of course. You do? Do you really believe in God? That's the question. This is serious. You got three different groups here. Everybody's got their own opinion. Everybody's got their own opinion. Now notice at the end of that verse, there's a question mark. That's a huge. So really, nothing has changed but the zip code, just like today. I think today, now I want to look at this eternal or temporal is really something we need to explore, because the thing is, this is the most challenging part of the text for me, Devin, because, we're looking at what, Donna? Eternal and temporal. You know, the temporal aspect of this world and the eternal aspect of the world to come if you're a Christian. But here's the thing. There is a world to come for you also if you're not a Christian. That's the other part of the equation. That's the serious part of the equation. That's why the God little g of this world has blinded the eyes that people can see eternally. As long as you're on the surface, now again, that's under God's sovereignty, his rubric, questions that are too far above me that I can answer. But at the end of the day, because they're just trusting in the temporal, that's what they live for. They live for the temporal. And John is always going to bring that forefront with the temporal over the eternal. And we know who we are. We know when we are so temporally minded that we are not thinking of the eternal. I think one of the... Now, here's the thing I want to challenge me first. Here's something we're missing today. The holiness of God. The holiness of God. There's a topic for you, Harlan. The holiness of God. According to Wells, when holiness slips from sight, so does the centrality of Christ. A God who is not holy cannot deal with the great darkness of corrupted human life, where rebellion has become normal. Wells goes on to say, without holiness of God, sin has no meaning and grace has no point. Now think about that. Mold that around a little bit. Grace has no point. Sin has no meaning. Sin without the holiness of God is merely human failure. That's what they tell you today. You failed. It's no big deal. Get up. But what they're mistaken is they are going to stand. I am going to stand. You are going to stand before a holy God. And again, in amusing with Wells, if God is not holy, then sin has no meaning and grace has no point. As Wells continues, without holiness, grace loses its meaning, which is a free gift of God, who despite his holiness has reconciled sinners to himself in the death of his Son. This is the Jesus of the Bible. There cannot be no conflicting opinions about this God in Christ. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Me and Rachel were doing a Bible study the other day. We went to that famous passage in Joshua 5. And you know, that dude, man, I mean, the angel of the Lord. I mean, some people say pre-incarnate Christ. All I know is that dude was there like this with the sword. Like this. And Joshua, temporally minded, whose side are you on? Basically, to know whose side are you on? That's really the question. You know, right away, Joshua's a warrior. He goes up to him, he looks at this dude in the door, and he says, whose side? No, Joshua, whose side are you on? In fact, take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground. Same question. Whose side are you on? That's the question. We want to say, whose side are you on? The angel of the Lord with the sword drawn like this. Joshua, a mighty warrior. You're asking the wrong question, kid. You are asking the wrong question. And by the way, Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Thanks, Rachel, for that study. It kind of fitted in here. Anyway, differing opinions in this world will not change who Christ is. He's God of very God who became sin, who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't matter that there are all these different... You think God is caring about these different opinions? You think like he's up there biting his... I mean, I hate to use those euphemisms, but I'm saying, I mean, these different opinions, this world that we live in, so thinking that they're all that, and you think God is caring about these opinions? I mean, do we really think we're that? I mean, do we think we're so smart that we're going to say something and God is going to say, don't talk about me like that? I mean, really? I mean, think about this. That's why my challenge is always to me first. Are we sold out for this? Don't let me say it again. I said it to the inmates in prison. I says, man, listen, if you're going to sin, sin hard. So we think about this. We think about the temporal and the eternal, and that's a huge dichotomy for sure, right? So here, those who have opposite theology. You know what I love? Look at this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jason, yell it out if I'm wrong. I don't remember. I think the Sadducees, they don't believe in the spirits or the angels or none of that stuff, right? The Pharisees believe in all that, right? But man, when they want to teach, it doesn't matter theologically. And listen, let's go get Jesus. It don't matter what you believe as long as you're against Jesus. That's why people will come from all over the world. It don't matter. They'll put all their beliefs, put them under the table, and just stamp out Christianity. Doesn't matter what they believe. Oh, you don't believe in spirits and you don't believe in the resurrection? Don't matter. But we got to get rid of him. And they are trying, Glinda, to get rid of his name out of the public square as we speak. I'm telling you, they're not going to be able to do it. There's no difference today. I got that here. We do not live in a world. Now, here's what I want to talk about: tolerance and intolerance. This is an interesting subject. We do not live in a world of tolerance concerning Christianity. In fact, we live in a world of intolerance, right, when it comes to Christian theological matters. According to the Christian Post, in a world of political correctness devoid of the rule of law, tolerance has come to mean total rejection of Christianity and moral standards. The word tolerance of today never includes imposing arguments or competing worldviews. Tolerance has become totally rejected and decidedly intolerant. Basically, we've become intolerant towards tolerance. Now think about this. We have a hating today of absolute truth. Hating. Listen, if you start telling people there's only one way and truth is absolute, you got no voice in the public square. Zero. Zero. Now, the hating of absolute truth is a long train with many rail cars. I don't know how I come up with these kind of examples, but I don't know much about trains. I thought the rail cars were cabooses. I had to look this up, and I'm saying, I wonder if they really pay attention when I say this stuff, because this is hard, but let me make my point and then, give me a pass on it. The hating of absolute truth is a very long train with many rail cars. The world does not know what to do with a resurrected Jesus. They don't know what to do with a resurrected Christ. There's no room for him in this diverse, multifaceted world which consists of many ideologies. These rail cars, as mentioned, reach all areas of life in the public square: political, judicial, medical, education, entertainment. And of course, social media, which is the biggest proponent of all these ideologies. R.C. Sproul calls this the consequence of ideas. Just as we see in our text, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the common Jew, though they all disagree ideologically and theologically, they all agree that in society there's no place for absolute truth, there's no place for a crucified and a resurrected Messiah, and we'll do anything we can to stamp it out, no different than today. No different. No different than today. They would... You know what they'd rather do? You know what this world rather do? Just keep Jesus dead. The minute he comes out of that tomb, all bets are off. But in this world, they want to keep him dead. They want to keep him dead. As the songwriter depicts, death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. And all these diverse ideas will die at the foot of the cross, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some to eternal judgment, and some by God's grace to enter into the presence of the Lord. And you know, I when I kind of went into my little diversion there, look at verse 33 and 34. Jesus is still preaching. And I'm still preaching. And we need to keep telling people about Christ. Despite his rejection by the skeptics, despite the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to kill him, Jesus depicts that when he goes, they will not be able to find him. Now, what? They were like really baffled at that. Right? They says, where I go, you can't. And they're saying, where's he going to go? 10th-minded. Where's he going to go? Hang out with the Greeks? You understand? That's how they're thinking. They're surface thinkers. I told you a million times, Satan hates thinking Christians. People that really think on these things. And they turn around and say, you know, where I'm going, you cannot seek me. You cannot find me. They says, where's he going? Like, to the Bronx? Look at where their mind... See, they're temporal-minded. That's the challenge of this text. That's the challenge of the text. The eternal over the temporal, or vice versa, depending on what way you're looking at it. Now, let me give you the analogy. First of all, it says, according to all we've studied, they have no idea what Jesus is saying. They think he's going to the Greeks, right? I mean, that's temporal. I mean, they don't. He's saying, where I'm going, you cannot see him. You cannot. We know. We hope we know who he's talking about. He's not going amongst the Greeks, right? He's going to go back to the Father. Now, watch this. Now, this is just, I'm going to line this up a little bit before I get to my closing statements. This is a stark verse. It's a prophetic voice. One scholar, I think he nails this. I never seen this. It reminds us of Jacob and Esau. Now listen, don't charge me yet. When Esau came to realize that he had lost the birthright, he cried out to his father, but to no avail. When, like these Jews, will realize someday that they've lost their true birthright in Christ, they will seek him and not find him, even though they may seek him with tears. Verse 36. What an analogy, man. What a pretty neat... I mean, I don't know if that's the mindset of the text, but when I read that, I says, well, Esau was the same way. When he lost his birthright, he cried, but it was too late. It was too late. Now, let me read, Miss Ashley, give me 37 through 39. Because this is where we line up our Old Testament here a little bit, I think. I hope. Right, Miss Ashley, we got 37 through 39. I can read it. No? Okay. We're in John 7. Okay, so I'm going to read the last That's a nice smile you have, Miss Ashley. I like to know what's going on in your head. Okay. It's not on the bulletin? Okay, well, that's my fault then. I'll take the beef. That's my fault. Man, Cece, you can't hold a chichi. I'll explain what that is another time. Verse 37. My bad, Miss Ashley. I'm sorry. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed, this is a different word, for those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this is huge. Now, let me give you the historical data here. Remember I told you about Exodus, keep it in your watch pocket with the water in it, but watch this. This is how the Feast of Tabernacles would go, which is some history for you guys. This is free of charge. The morning would begin with the normal daily morning of the burnt offering. However, during the Feast of Tabernacles, a rite was added to the daily burnt offering called the water drawing ceremony. During the preparation of the burnt offering, a procession of 20 priests with the company of the flute playing and singing would make their way from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, where a priest filled a golden flask with water, and the choir repeatedly sang, "With joy you will draw the water from the wells of salvation." Isaiah 12 and 3. Jesus, listen to this, man. He's brilliant. He's God. Jesus replaces this teaching with his teaching on living water. See, they're thinking again of the water with Isaiah, which is fine, but he's going to bring that to the eternal, and he starts teaching on living water, the giving of the Holy Spirit, which will supersede the temporal water that was given from the rock in the Old Testament. This is the Spirit of living water. Now listen, we don't know our text that well. See, if we don't read the Old Testament first, we don't pick up on this. So right away, Jesus is saying, you know that water that came from the rock, or you know that water that Isaiah, well, the water I'm speaking about is eternal, the Spirit of God. And this is where Jesus always wants to take them. Because we are, me first, always concerned with the temporal. And here Jesus takes him way above that. He tells him, no, this is what Isaiah meant. And no, when the water came out of that rock, it meant much more. And then he says, he's also prophetic in this proclamation, because he depicts a people that will receive this gift were the ones who would believe when Jesus is glorified. This is true belief. This is true saving faith. Now, here we see the divine sovereignty, the ones who receive, and human responsibility, those who believe at a future time. Now, just keep that in your watch pocket for 2 seconds. I'm going to make a point just in a second. We see again divine sovereignty, the ones who receive, human responsibility, those who believe. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus stood. That's big. Mara sees significance in this because rabbis usually what? Sat, right? By Jesus standing shows the importance of this proclamation and to show he was more than a rabbi. See, it's not the temporal rabbi, but it's the eternal Son of God in Christ. It's a proclamation of salvation, drawing living waters from the wells of salvation, which is Christ through the Spirit. What a picture. As Morris depicts, when the believer comes to Christ and drinks, he not only quenches his thirst, but receives such an abundance of supply that genuine rivers flow. Now, verse 39, this is our verse. If you're a Christian today, This is your verse and our verse. Speaks indirectly to us. When Jesus was glorified, the church was formed. We see it in the book of Acts, the move of God's Spirit shaping the church. So by God's grace, we are an outworking of that first church as believers of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected through His Spirit. Verse 39 connects us to the historic formulation of the church. Basically, we have a holy history here in Casa Grande. Listen to 39. Let me read it again. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we read this all in the book of Acts. When the Spirit was given, here come the churches. Here comes the formulation of God's true people. Do you understand? Let me say this rightly. This church is an outworking of that verse. Do you understand? This church is an outworking of the giving of the Spirit. Again, Kathy, you see, again, the eternal over the temporal. And in the seventh chapter of John, Devin, all the people had was eyes to see is what they can see. They weren't able to move forward. They weren't able. And Jesus says, oh, but I have a people. I have a people. And if I dare to say, he had them in his watch pocket, man. Marilyn, don't charge me. Far be it. God says, I have a people. Gene, you can't make this up in a bet, man. And the problem is the challenge to me first, the challenge, what kind of belief do you have in Jesus? That's the question. You can believe, but you may not really believe. That's the serious question. I don't think I'm going to go anywhere in any one of these people in this pews, and they're going to tell me they don't believe. The challenging question is, what do you believe? And if you believe it, how are you living? Because remember, living waters, not dead waters, not calm waters. He will give you living waters springing up. I was just thinking of that song, Marilyn. Oh, spring up, oh well. Remember that, right? No? Okay. Marilyn's hard, man. The challenge here that we see in this text that I see is you can believe, but you may not really believe. That's the challenge. Nobody, I don't think many people that walk in the church will say they don't believe. Unless they say, listen, I don't believe, but I want to believe. Remember what the one guy says? He says, I have faith, or I don't have enough faith. What did he, what was the one guy he said? I don't remember. I have an excuse. I had brain surgery. Oh, I believe. Oh, here's what he said. I got it. Thank you, Lord. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Kathy had it on the tip of her tongue. She was ready. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. The challenge to me first here is, again, I don't want to be a repetitive rifle. The question is, how do you believe? What do you believe? And is it truly waters that are springing up eternally? That all you can want to do, Ron, is live for this God in Christ that not only died and resurrected and rose for you, that he gave you his Spirit, the eternal over the temporal. In Jesus' name, let us stand.